Over the past 2 weeks, I haven't been that well, but still breathing, thank the Lord. That's the main thing. But one thing that I've done in my life, which I would recommend and to everyone, is I've started writing a daily diary of all of the things in my life that need to be improved. Things that I think I'm lacking, things in the spiritual life, things in the home life, things in the work life, and just ticking off things as they go. It's only been 2 weeks, mind you, but a habit is formed. I'd recommend it to everybody who wants to improve their life in some way, whether it be spiritual, whether it be in the work life, in any way, writing a daily diary. But there's power behind, you know, the Lord gave us the ability to what? Write, to read, to think. And for some reason, there's a power in writing things down and taking it. In this day and age of electronics, you know, where everything's everything but writing down and thinking. So it's just a little side thing. I just recommend it. God willing, I'll keep it up every day for the rest of my life. But there are many pages of things to improve. So it will go on for a long time. But it's a recommendation. And two, as we study this morning, one of those thoughts were on what we believe, you know. Why did I come into the church? What was the reason behind all of these things? Because we have to review what we do in life and why we're doing them. And many years ago, I looked at this subject in detail and kind of forgotten a lot of it, really, because it is so detailed. Well, it's simple, but it's detailed. In other words, if someone really wants to dig into it, there's enough there to keep them going for life. So, but it shows as a reminder for us that we do forget things. At the moment, I believe Brother Gerson is going around teaching people about the 1888 message, or studies on the 1888 message, and the reasons why. And so this kind of study will link in with that. But first question is, what is the foundation of the Reform, I suppose, or Adventist message? What is the true foundation of it? Because before you can do anything in life, you must know the foundation. Now, when I've spoken, we talk about Jesus, how we have to focus on Jesus. In its simplistic form, that is true. In its most detailed form, every doctrine that we have, every truth that we hold is a part of the message of righteousness of Christ. It's hard to explain, but in its simplest form, it's true. Believe in Jesus. Love Jesus with all your heart. But it goes down to every individual study. It's like a part of the body. Every little part has its part to play. However, those doctrines, if they don't point to the perfect love and mercy of Christ, if they don't point to him, they just become a dry doctrine. In life, if you want to become a doctor, a lawyer, what do you need? What do you need? You need theory. Without that theory, it will, you know, the practical probably won't happen. But the theory on its own is not enough. Christianity, I look more as a profession, really, because it is something that really should, it's not part-time. It's something that has to involve every area, every day, every moment of our life. And it's probably treated like a part-time thing for many Adventists, because we get sidetracked into different things in our lives. Entertainment, all sorts of things are crowding in that really block out Jesus. So as reformers, as those who know the doctrines, what is the foundation of our faith? Do we know? Any ideas? And there's no, I'm not, it's not like a stick thing if you get it wrong, but you must, you know, we profess to be the children of God. We have our Sabbath school lessons every week, and we quickly forget them. But what is the foundation of our faith? Okay, pardon? Yeah, in its simplistic form, yes. But without the foundation, we're not going anywhere. Okay? I read Evangelism, page 221, and I want you to think of how often you hear this, not this message that Jeremy is speaking, but how often you hear between ourselves, and how often you've heard it in the years you've been in the church. And even in the Adventist church, when have you heard it? You do hear it, but in its detail, we need to know. Evangelism, page 221. The correct understanding of the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary is the foundation of our faith. So in other words, we need to know the foundation. So what is that? An understanding, or the correct understanding of the ministration. The ministration of where? The heavenly sanctuary. So, how many... Yes, sorry?
Would that relate directly to Daniel 8:14, the correct understanding
of that...
Daniel 8?
Yeah, of course. But this is talking about the ministration, the actual work. Daniel 8:14 points, but the actual work. Okay? Now, if we're really honest with ourselves, how many of us have really gone into detail on that subject? What does this mean? It means that we don't have a foundation. And if we don't have a foundation, what happens? When it comes, we will collapse. And we haven't really been tested yet, have we? Not really. So in other words, we have to have that foundation. Now notice what it says in Evangelism. Now there's something else as well, not only the ministration, but the investigative judgment. These two go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. And there's a reason for that. It says, the subject of the sanctuary, again, Evangelism 221, and investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. So what does clearly understood mean? That I should be able to come to you and you should be able to come to me, and we should be able to pinpoint every single thing that happens. Instead, we want to study something else. It's like the church is in some sort of dream bubble. It thinks that heaven's there when really it's not. So if I ask you the question, when is the last time you really looked into the detail into that? Probably the answer is maybe never, or very little. Why? It's because we're being sidetracked by. You look at the Sabbath school lesson. I'm no complaints about them, right? But just look at it. If you look at justification by faith, it's all taken care of through faith in Christ, through a deep faith in Christ and an understanding of the work that He's doing. Yet we spend so long on these issues. Yet the main ones, Satan's just going, thank you, you're not really where it's at. You need to understand it. And this is what happens year after year. And so, and there's a couple of really important things that are to do with the sanctuary that we need to know about. So, I'll just read on. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of the great high priest. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position that God designs them to fill. So in other words, without that knowledge or that theory of knowledge, something is going to happen in our lives and we'll just crumble. And not only that, it says it will be impossible. What does that mean, impossible? Impossible. You know, the Bible says with God all things are possible. But this says impossible. It means that it cannot happen. So to call ourselves reformers without this is what? It's just rubbish. Sorry about my choosing of words, but that's really what it is. And so I wrote down a few things of what I understood, and I just found that I understood so little. And yet I did study it in detail, and I thought, well, what of my faith? And that was all down to writing a few things. Now, we're talking about, and again, we can't go into too much detail here because I just don't have it. But I can give a little bit of an overview of what is important so that we can all maybe somehow dig into it. So the correct understanding. So when we're talking about the ministration of the heavenly sanctuary, what are we actually getting to the point of? We're talking about sins, aren't we, in the blood of Jesus, how he administers that blood, and, you know, of the sins of the people. You know, we know we're living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. So the ministration is it's a lot more detailed than what I'm saying, but it's talking about sins of his people, right? And what does he want to do with those sins? What does he want to do with the sanctuary? What's a word that we hear? We hear cleansing of the sanctuary, right? It's the cleansing of the sanctuary. Cleansing the sanctuary of all the sins of his people. Now, do you know, this was really, really, I've understood this and we've all understood this. Tell me, what happens if the people of God or God's people continue to sin? What would happen? What would happen in the sanctuary? Could Jesus cleanse it? No, he couldn't cleanse it. So in other words, in this day and age, people that believe in Jesus thing, especially in Adventism, it takes into account the sanctuary and how Jesus forgives us for our sins. But it doesn't talk about perfection in Christ. Now, we're talking about the cleansing of the sanctuary will happen, okay? If we turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse, I think it's 11. Yeah. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We know this is the final decree that Jesus has finished his work in the heavenly sanctuary. And from that point on, there's no more probation is closed. Salvation, the work of salvation is complete. Now, in the past few studies, I've dwelt upon Matthew chapter 7 and the broad gate and the narrow path. And if we get time, we'll just pass through that. But if you notice something in this Bible text, it says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. If we just look at that, we're probably talking about Adventists, reformers, who haven't joined in the work, who haven't understood this work. And because they haven't understood this work and daily following Jesus into the heavenly sanctuary, literally looking at him as our high priest, we're kind of not participating. And that's why, and again, the Laodicean message is proof to that fact, that if you are close to Jesus, if you are focusing on him as that work, you will see yourself as weak and helpless. Weak, I mean, that you cannot of yourself attain to salvation. And that will be an ongoing process until one is totally and utterly joined to Christ. But a daily one. And so there's a literal thinking of our minds of the sanctuary and the work of the high priest all the time. Yet, I mean, I know what my thoughts have been in the last 12 years. I don't know what yours have been, but has it been on that? On that message? Maybe not. So there's still time so that we could come back. Thank the Lord. Many times our thoughts are on our own issues in life, aren't they? You know, our work life, when the next job's coming, our homes, our houses aren't tidy enough, or this going on, that going on, problems in our lives. Yet, you know, the sanctuary in heaven is Satan's using everything to keep us away from that. In fact, even last night, something happened in my life at 3 o'clock in the morning that I had to do something, had to go somewhere. He knows every little thing that happens in our life, and tries to destroy any faith that we have in Jesus. And like, brethren, Jesus doesn't excuse our sins at all, but we do have a wonderful, loving high priest and saviour that we can go to. But so here we have the cleansing of sins. But before Jesus can cleanse the sanctuary from sin, what must happen to the people of God? There actually must be something happen. I'll give you a clue. God's people, and this is a massive statement, and I don't have the reference, but God's people must live on this earth without a mediator. That is huge. You just imagine living your life without Jesus as your high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. In other words, words finished. This is a really serious message. Okay, so what must happen before you and I can live without a mediator? That's right, there must be purification. The heavenly sanctuary will never be cleansed until God's people are purified from all sin. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. And verse 3. Verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purge and purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So in other words, the work of Jesus in the investigative judgment is, you know, is the in the book of life. All the deeds that you and I do are written every day according to the law of God, with extreme accuracy. Little do we know, or many of us don't think, that somebody is sitting there actually recording somehow every thought, every deed, every motive, everything of our lives in detail. And we're being judged according to all those things. It's a thought that, you know, and you wonder sometimes how you could ever forget that. because life, and it's because of sin that we do. But anyway, the investigative judgment and the ministration are there, one for the cleansing or the purification, and the other to get rid of sin totally. And God's professed people, or God's people, God's church, will or have to live on this earth without a mediator. Now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make his intercession for them. In verse 26, actually, for such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So in other words, God's professed people have to have a lot to do with the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary. It should be the center of their lives, the foundation of their faith, because it is where all this work is happening. And from there, once the people of God start to focus on, indeed, on these things, the loud cry, or you know, what we're talking about, the 1888 message of the righteousness of Christ, it really cannot be proclaimed until the purification and the cleansing really starts to take effect in our lives. Otherwise, what type of message is it? It's like a theory. Oh, yeah, come to our church. We can tell you about the righteousness of Christ. We can tell you all the theory of the Adventist faith. But we really haven't got it yet. But we're working on it. Now, but in saying that, when it comes to the Church of God, like I look at it like Angelique. If she grows up like she's a child now, but, you know, God willing, in 20 years she will be grown up. And I liken the reform movement, our church, like unto that. We might not have it yet, but, you know, by God's grace, we'll grow up and get there. But a lot of people look at it as if it's already there, which I totally disagree with, but that's just my thoughts. It doesn't mean I disagree with the church or the doctrines or the truths. It's just where we may be at. And I just look at my own life to that point. God willing, I will be successful in this. But so there we have it in regards to the sanctuary, brethren. We have a lot to do if that has not been your or my core study in life, core area to learn about. Because it's where the work's happening. And if we turn to Revelation chapter 3 again, I don't mean today, but in the past we've looked at that. Verse 16. We're looking at the Laodicean message, which is the righteousness of Christ message, but just in another angle. And we're looking at it in regards to what we're looking at, the high priest, the heavenly sanctuary, the ministration, and the investigative judgment. I'll start from verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, which I call truth, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So in other words, when you're talking about the wretchedness, you're talking about the human condition, the condition of the human heart that needs to be purified. Now, if Jesus is saying that to us, it means that we're not really participating in this work of in the investigative judgment. What work are we participating in? Well, it only can be one other thing. It's because we're focused on doing, and we're also split into two sides, liberal and very conservative and liberal. The big church as well has that problem. And our church has that problem too. It's both liberal and conservative. There's two sides of us, left and right. And that means it's more political than Christ-focused. But that too will all be overcome, as Jesus too will, he's going to what? Purify, not only is he going to purify his people, but he's going to purify the church. How is he going to do that? Through things that are, you know, it's happening in our own lives now. We all know that. Things happening in our personal lives. Our sins are being brought out more, things that we have weaknesses in. It's all happening, but there'll come a point in time when it will really start to bite. And that will be shown if we have our faith in the sanctuary, on Jesus and the high priest. We will have a foundation. It will be solid. If not, let him be filthy still will be the call. Because why? Because we're not... When something is not our focus, what happens? Let's say, for instance, you had a job, or you went to university learning something, and you wanted to become a lawyer, right? That was your whole aim in life. That was your, you know, that's what you wanted to do. But all of a sudden, somebody, you meet someone who's been a lawyer, let's say, and says, "Oh, I wouldn't be doing that. Don't, you know, I wouldn't waste my time. It's such hard work, it's, you know, the benefits aren't there, you don't really earn that much money, blah, blah, blah." And suddenly your mind gets turned, you know, after weeks, and you get to know this person, and then all of a sudden your focus is not on what you really wanted to do and why you wanted to do it, and it's off in another direction. What usually happens when your focus is lost in something? What do? You leave it. Unfortunately, in the church, people don't leave it. We sit on the fence. Yeah? Sit on the fence, and we become confused about things. Slowly but surely, other things come in, messages. Oh, yeah. Things just slowly happen, and it's gone. Why? Because it's the focus. And the focus is not taught. I mean, just think of how many times, you know, from our leadership, you know, over East, or the ministers, how many times do we hear about focus on there? We don't hear it. And in that point, in what regard, what is there any better than the Adventist church? No. So that's why there has to be a great, you know, reformation. And there will be, because God will bring it about. Again, they're just my thoughts. You don't have to agree on those thoughts, apart from, you know, the main area of truth. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And verse 13. 7 verse 13. And again, we're studying this in light of the sanctuary message. "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat." Okay, so there's many ways that we go into the broad road, but one of those would be a misunderstanding, a lack of study on the main foundation of our faith. That would lead us into the broad road. verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So in other words, few will actually take up the study. Few will actually delve into the sanctuary message and the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary and the investigative judgment. I'm not just talking about a knowledge of it, but very few will study it like every little detail. Not for the sake of telling people, but for their own salvation and the salvation of others. Very few will study that. So if you haven't studied it, if you haven't gone into it, I would recommend that we do. Now, I'd like to go to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, from verse 1. Again, we're just skimming over the surface. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were what? Foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. And it goes on. Here we have a parable of 10 virgins, or the virgins represent what? A pure faith. So we can liken the virgins unto ourselves, the pure doctrines of the Bible. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Did the foolish have a foundation? No. How could they have a foundation? Because they were lost. Yes, they probably had an understanding of the sanctuary, but it wasn't the foundation of their faith. But the wise virgins, they had oil in their lamps. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. Everything to do with the sanctuary message is to do with the salvation of man. The righteousness of Jesus represents what? The white linen. Yeah, that everything to do with our message is found in the sanctuary. And we're told that we're to have an understanding of that. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. Verse 17. Actually, even verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother." And what did he say? "All these I have done from my youth up." And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say to him? "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And what happened? "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich." Do you know, brethren, he was rich in money, but we are rich with truth. Yeah. I don't know if there's a kind of a linkage there to for his richness and money to, you know, being rich in truth. But what it does say that he was a man who was brought up as what we would say a Seventh-day Adventist today, a reformer, taught to keep the commandments, taught about Jesus, taught all of those things that we believe and that are not wrong. And he even said to our Maker, our Creator, all these things I've done. Jesus didn't laugh at him. He didn't criticize him. He just showed him what was wrong. It wasn't so much his money. What was it? It was the underlying sin, the pride, the selfishness that came with all those things. They were the things that Jesus was really getting at. He didn't say to him, oh, you did that wrong, or you're not doing that. He just pointed out really what was in his heart. And it's the same thing that's stopping us. We might not be rich with money, but we may be rich in knowledge of something. We may be rich in some talent. We may have something. And yet underneath it, we can be so proud of what we know, of who we are. Yet, you know, Jesus may not have any part. And we may pray and pray and pray, but our prayers may not even be heard because of the pride of what we are. Do you know, it is such a... I'm just trying to think of the word. Here is someone who did everything that was according to what he was right. Yet how can a person come along who is so full of sin, who, let's say they're off the street, they've done so many things that are so wrong, and all of a sudden they're right with God. And yet somebody who's doing the right thing can be so wrong. How is it? The thief on the cross. I mean, we're all represented by the thief on the cross. How long did he know Jesus? And yet here are people in the Bible who do things all their life. The Adventists have been Seventh-day Adventists from they're born till they die, and yet may not have known the lovely Jesus. How is that? It is such a message that it can be so confusing. Do you know why? It's because we're not focused in the right place. There's no focus there. And so we go on, you know, studying and reading, but not in the right direction. Do you know, one thing I read in the Bible, do you know, if as ministers, if ministers were really concerned about the church, what would they do? According to the Bible, would they say, okay, the people are wrong, go out and study this with them? No. What would they do according to the Bible? The Bible says that the ministers are to weep between the porches and the altar. In other words, prayer life is to be the main focus of their life to help the people. Yet it probably never happens. It has to happen. And as a people, we pray together, right? But do we ever call somebody who we don't get on with and pray with them? Do we think of other people? Some may do. And that's why I wrote a diary, because I thought, who am I praying for? I'm only praying for people that I know. What about the people I don't get on with? And there's plenty of those in the church. What about them? You have to remember that, because otherwise you forget. But we need to pray for those who we don't see eye to eye with, whether it be a family member, you know, because all are a prized possession of Jesus, whether we get on with them or not. You know, it's no difference. And so that's why, brethren, in just closing, this is so important for you and I. And I believe that the church will grow up and have the fullness of Christ. I believe that. Otherwise, there's no point of even standing here today. In my life, there is so much, you know, I've got pages and pages of things that need looking at. Even standing here, I mean, I think all those years, what was the point of it all? You know, what really is the point? Unless you know Christ, what is it for? It actually means nothing. It's just words. But we pray that the Holy Spirit can speak to, because he's the only one that can do anything, you know. And so my prayer is that we will focus on this message. My prayer is that our ministry will weep between the horns of the altars and will pray deeply for the people of God. My prayer is that those who are discouraged will be the object of our prayers. My prayer is that we will pray for people who we don't get on with. And I'm sure that everybody has someone in their lives that we kind of clash. And that, to me, is the church. In its simplicity, and I believe that Jesus can work with that. And that's my prayer. Amen. Our final hymn, 417. 417.